O Lord, the psalmist said, "Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may your truth be our delight, and may your mercy lead us to true and lasting life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, I'll ask you to join me in looking at Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 37. I'll be reading through verse 45. Luke chapter 9, 37 through 45. We are this morning resuming our journey through the Gospel of Luke. And the theme that I have been using is meeting Jesus, because Luke's gospel is full of people who meet Jesus in all kinds of situations and seasons. And they all react to Jesus in different ways. So do we. Today a man meets Jesus, and he is desperate for Jesus' help. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 37. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Are we there yet? If you are a parent, you've heard that one. You may hear it on a quick trip of 15 minutes or a long journey of 15 hours. But children want to arrive at their destination. And how often as a parent do you have to say, we aren't there yet? Believer in Jesus, you aren't there yet. If you know Jesus as Savior and follow him as Lord, you want to arrive at a place of no more sin in your heart and no more sorrow in your life. You long for the day of perfect righteousness and peace, and it would be nice if you could receive it and achieve it all today. But you can't, and you won't. You've arrived at a new year, but when it comes to loving and serving Jesus and other people as you should, you aren't there yet. I'm not there yet. We aren't there yet. In the weeks to come, we're going to discover this reality. In the last part of Luke 9, we discover several challenges for Jesus' disciples of yesterday and today. We're going to learn about the challenge of faith, and the challenge of humility, and the challenge of wisdom, and the challenge of sacrifice. And today we begin with the challenge of faith. Are you there yet? Do you always trust Jesus as you should? Everywhere and always, come what may. No, none of us do. But this scene reveals not only the challenge of faith, it also shows us more of the God who leads us on this journey of faith until the day we finally arrive at our destination. that Jesus has just revealed his glory through the event we call the Transfiguration. And now the crowds return, and a man cries out regarding his only son. This boy is possessed by an evil spirit. It takes control of the boy. The boy cries out. He suffers convulsions. He foams at the mouth. He suffers injuries. Maybe, we don't know, the boy may be exhibiting signs of what we would call epilepsy. It's terrible for the boy. For the boy's father. And now the disciples and Jesus get involved. And the scene reveals the faith of the disciples and the faithfulness of Jesus. What do we discover here about the faith of the disciples? It's not so good. Why is Jesus so frustrated with their faith? They do not look to Jesus. And they do not listen to Jesus. They do not look to Jesus. The man cries out to Jesus, but he has already cried out to the disciples. He says, I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. How does Jesus react to this news? He declares, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Who is Jesus criticizing here? Perhaps the man. In Mark's telling of this story, the man cries, I believe, help my unbelief. But the man seems to believe in Jesus, or he wouldn't be approaching Jesus and asking for help. Jesus could be thinking of the crowds. He knows their hearts. He knows some of them just want to see Jesus perform some amazing tricks. Well, no matter who else Jesus has in his mind, his words apply to the disciples. We learn this from Mark's telling of the story. At the end of the scene, the disciples ask, why couldn't we drive out the spirit? And Jesus responds, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. When you pray, you're declaring your dependence upon God. If you didn't need God, you wouldn't pray to God. But because you need the help that only God can provide, you pray to him. And yet the disciples didn't seem to do that with this boy. Jesus has sent them out. They have proclaimed and healed. Perhaps they thought they were pretty good at dealing with these situations. Maybe they were pretty good at dealing with demons. Maybe they thought they didn't need Jesus' help. They'd been successful before. Why couldn't they be successful again? We've got it. We've arrived. They do not look to Jesus. Pastor and author Paul Koistra tells the story of growing up in Duluth, Minnesota, and starting a garden at the age of 11. And he says, the weather was great, and the soil conditions were ideal, and the crop was bountiful. And then years down the road, when he was out on his own, Koistra tried gardening again. Nothing grew. The summer was dry. The birds and the insects feasted on whatever started to mature. And he said, as a child, I thought I'd done it. I thought I'd done it. God taught me better. We think we've done it, or we think we can do it. As you get a little experience in following Jesus, you might start to think you can handle things on your own. You may possess this attitude at the age of 8 or at the age of 80. Just as the disciples did not look to Jesus, you do not look to Jesus. You do not look to Jesus to help you with another day of fighting that persistent temptation. You do not look to Jesus to enable you to love and to serve a difficult brother or sister in Christ. You do not look to Jesus to guide you with a perplexing work or school situation. You do not look to Jesus to lead you to speak the truth to a struggling friend. You do not look to Jesus to make you generous with your time and your talents and your treasures. You do not look to Jesus because your faith really isn't in Jesus. It's in yourself. You don't pray, or your prayer is so thoughtless as to be meaningless. You falter and you fail and you fall and you wonder what happened. Faith is challenging because God wants you to look to Jesus in everything, and you would rather look to yourself. The disciples do not look to Jesus, and the disciples do not listen to Jesus. After he heals the boy and gives him back to his father, everybody is amazed. And then Jesus turns to the disciples and declares to them, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." Did these words sink into their ears? Apparently not. Luke says they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. Oh, the disciples have good ears. They hear Jesus' words. But the words reaching their ears do not reach their hearts. A friend of our family would say it this way: the disciples are not catching Jesus' frisbee. The disciples are not catching Jesus' frisbee. You know what it's like to play frisbee. Someone throws you the frisbee and it quickly gets caught up in the breeze and it flies at all these odd and unpredictable angles. And if you're going to catch it, you've got to track it carefully and you've got to track it right into your hand. And communication can be the same way. You must listen carefully. You must take words to heart. Jesus is throwing the frisbee, but the disciples aren't catching the frisbee. They do not listen to Jesus. What about you and me? Why don't we catch Jesus' frisbee? Why don't we listen to Jesus? I can think of two reasons: pride and distraction. Sometimes you don't catch Jesus' frisbee because of pride. You think you're smarter than Jesus. Oh, you never say it that way. It's not polite to claim you're wiser than the Son of God, I know. But you live as if you are smarter than Jesus. He guides you with his wisdom, but you would prefer to follow your own desires. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek," but you demand your way. Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others," but you hide your faith. Jesus says, "Do not murder with your words," but you say and post whatever is on your mind, no matter who it hurts. Jesus says, "Love your enemies," but you hate and you harm your enemies. Jesus has asked for God's will to be done, but you want your will to be done. It's pride. You won't listen. Your faith is in yourself, not him. Yet sometimes you don't catch Jesus' frisbee because of distraction. You simply aren't paying attention because there is so much else to distract your attention. You know every detail of the current political ruckus. But are you listening to Jesus? Oh, you know all the statistics for your favorite team. But are you listening to Jesus? You know what everyone is saying on social media. But are you listening to Jesus? You know more than anyone about your hobby. But are you listening to Jesus? You know how to play all the latest games on your device. But are you listening to Jesus? See, when you're proud or distracted, you're not living by faith in Jesus. When you live in pride, you're saying to Jesus, "I'm wiser than you. I don't need to listen to you." When you live in distraction, you're saying to Jesus, "You're not that important to me. I don't need to listen to you." Faith is challenging because God wants us to listen to Jesus carefully. He wants us to let his words sink into our hearts and into our lives. But so often pride and distraction sink Jesus' words before they can sink into us. The disciples do not look to Jesus, and the disciples do not listen to Jesus. If you will be faithful in your faith before Jesus, you must look to him and you must listen to him. Now, before I go on, we need to understand this as we think about this young man named Xavier from BCCS, young people. Look to Jesus. Pray to him. He is Xavier's only help and hope. And I've been told that Xavier knows that. Look to him. Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus who said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Xavier knows that. Jesus has not left or forsaken Xavier, and he never will. Look to Jesus and listen to Jesus. I have good news, though. We read here about the faith of the disciples and we're discouraged. But we also read here about the faithfulness of Jesus. He's frustrated with the disciples. He bemoans how they fail in their faith, but he doesn't give up on them. He remains faithful to them. He remains faithful to us. He keeps walking with us. He keeps loving for us. He keeps speaking to us. He keeps walking with us. I was thinking about the fact that this, for those of us who are baseball fans, this is the time of the year when there's all sort of speculation about which players teams will keep and get and which players their teams will trade and lose. And every now and then, especially when a team is really bad, not even in Pittsburgh, a general manager will say, everyone is expendable. Everyone is expendable. If you know Jesus as Savior and follow him as Lord, are you expendable? Praise God, the answer is no. Jesus proclaims, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? He is frustrated with them, but he is not finished with them. Do you ever think about God's patience with you? Sometimes the Bible expresses the concept with a word translated long suffering. Jesus suffers long with the disciples. And if you're his disciple, he suffers long with you. You aren't there yet, and he knows you aren't there yet, but he doesn't give up on you. Through his Holy Spirit, he patiently continues his work of shaping your heart and life into what he wants it to be. He may be frustrated with you for your sin. He may discipline you when you sin, but he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. You're not expendable. He will not trade you. He will not lose you. Do you believe this? Sometimes we struggle with pride, but sometimes we also struggle with despair. The more you grow in godliness, the more you realize how ungodly you are. As you mature, God makes you more and more sensitive to your sin, the sin of your heart, the sin of your life. It bothers you more and more. Sometimes you don't look to Jesus. Sometimes you don't listen to Jesus. Don't think God is about to trade you or to lose you. Confess your sin, repent of your sin, keep fighting your sin, and his Holy Spirit will enable you to grow in grace. He will do this because he is patient with you. He has given his Son for your sins. He has placed you on the path to eternal glory. He keeps walking with you and with us. He keeps walking with us, and he keeps loving for us. Here's a question. Have you ever done anything absolutely right before God? Have you ever done anything absolutely right before God? Have you ever served God with a perfect heart and perfect actions? No. But Jesus keeps loving for us. He perfects our imperfect efforts. We see it here when he heals this boy. The disciples have tried. The disciples have failed. And yet Jesus looks with love upon this desperate man. He rebukes the spirit. He heals the boy, and he gives the boy back to his father. Even our best efforts are imperfect. Sometimes our best efforts are far from perfect, but Jesus still accomplishes his purposes in our lives. You muddle along as a parent, but then you see your children grow in faith. You fall short in your work, but people are still blessed by your diligence. You struggle with how to help a friend, but he or she is strengthened by your love. You wish you'd talk to Jesus or to your neighbor about Jesus, but somehow they still see Jesus in you. You serve with a crummy attitude, but people are still helped, and God is glorified. Jesus is loving for you. He is taking your imperfect kingdom efforts and using them for his perfect kingdom purposes. He grows the faith in your children. He shows your godliness to your co-workers. He pours his love into the heart of your neighbor. He gives a glimpse of glory to your hurting friend. He encourages someone through your service. You never want to fail in your love for God or in your love for others, but you know Jesus can achieve his perfect purposes through your imperfect service. Because Jesus keeps loving for you and for us. He keeps walking with us. He keeps loving for us. And we also discover Jesus' faithfulness when we see how he keeps speaking to us. The disciples don't understand because Jesus' message is concealed from them. And we say to ourselves, well, who or what does the concealing? Well, maybe it's Satan. We learned from the parable of the sower that the devil takes away the word from people's hearts. Maybe it's the disciples themselves who have it concealed because their hearts are so dull and their minds are so dull. Maybe it's God. Maybe for his sovereign purposes, God keeps people from understanding what they might understand. We don't know who does the concealing, but we know this. The only way the disciples will catch Jesus' frisbee is if the Holy Spirit opens their minds and their hearts and enables them to look to Jesus and listen to Jesus. The only way the disciples will catch Jesus' frisbee is if the Holy Spirit opens their mind and hearts and enables them to look to Jesus and listen to Jesus. The disciples' struggles don't end here. They don't see the redemption in Jesus' death. They don't see the reality of Jesus' resurrection. They don't see the reason for Jesus' ascension. But think of Luke's other book, the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, and the disciples bravely and powerfully proclaim the gospel. When the Holy Spirit fills them, they get it. They catch the frisbee. Jesus speaks, and they hear. Jesus keeps speaking. Jesus keeps teaching. Jesus keeps rebuking. Jesus keeps encouraging. Jesus keeps comforting. Jesus keeps guiding. The Holy Spirit is working in and through his disciples, and the Holy Spirit is working in and through you and me. He speaks and he helps us to listen. The story is told of the evangelist Charles Wesley going with another man to a prison, and they went to the prisoners. Believe me, I can't believe they did this. They went specifically to the prisoners who were condemned to die the next day. And they spent the night with the prisoners proclaiming the gospel to them. And the next day, the men were taken to die, and Wesley reported they were all cheerful, full of comfort, peace, and triumph. Assuredly persuaded, Christ had died for them and waited to receive them into paradise. Jesus keeps speaking. He keeps speaking to the spiritually dead, and he keeps speaking to the spiritually dull. Jesus keeps speaking to us as he uses the scriptures to guide us in his will and ways. How is Jesus speaking to you today? Is he calling you to genuine faith in him as the one who secures your reconciliation with the Father through his life and death and resurrection? Is he calling you away from the lust and the anger and the greed which is harming and destroying your soul? Is he urging you to a new commitment to displaying your faith for others to see? Is he encouraging you to be more intentional about leading your children and your grandchildren in the wills and the ways of the Lord? Is he comforting you over a loss that you can't seem to let go? Is he guiding you to give your gifts and graces to the work of the kingdom? Jesus keeps speaking to you and to us. Are we there yet? The writer John Bunyan compared growing in Christ to riding a horse. Sometimes you get on a horse, and no matter what you do, the horse doesn't want to go anywhere. He says your sinful nature is like the horse. It wants to stay exactly where it is. But you can't be discouraged by the struggle. You ride on. You don't ride on because your faith is perfect. You don't always look to Jesus or listen to Jesus. But you ride on because you know he's still walking with you. You know he's still loving for you. And you know he's still speaking to you. You aren't there yet. Faith is a challenge for a disciple. And yet because of Jesus' faithfulness, you ride on. Would you stand? As we prepare for the supper, please read responsively this prayer of confession. I'll read the words in plain print. You read the words in bold. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when we look at you and listen to your truth, we are humbled. We confess the failures of our faith. We have often trusted in ourselves and not looked to you. Our pride and distraction have kept us from listening to you. Yet we rejoice that while we are often faithless, you are always faithful. The Father has sent the Son to live, die, and rise for us. Through his body and blood, our sins are forgiven. His righteousness is ours. And we now live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We are sad about our sin, but we are glad about your grace. Through the sacrament we are about to receive, may we enter the valley of mourning, but journey to the mountain of rejoicing. Amen. Please be seated.
Brothers and sisters, as we have confessed our sin, notice that you have just confessed your faith. Notice that we've readied our hearts to receive this supper.